take our text from Luke chapter 24. Let's read the narrative from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others, Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see him, see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then we turn to Luke chapter 24. If we take our text from the verses 5 through 8. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. A tremendous event had taken place, beloved, since last Friday, as we commemorated the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the women and the others who appeared at the tomb early that Easter Sunday morning long ago were not anticipating that event. In fact, they had gone about their business to finish the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who had asked for the body of Christ, took that body from the cross and buried it very lovingly, though hastily, in Joseph's tomb. The Sabbath, you see, had intervened, and they would not pollute themselves on the Sabbath day. according to the law of God. They kept it faithfully, yet early in the morning, we read, even before the sun is risen, we find that the women are in way to the tomb. There they are, carrying their spices in order to finish that which they had begun. There was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And they had contemplated on their way how they might roll that great stone away. After all, the Pharisees had seen to it that the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ had been sealed, and a great stone had been rolled in the opening of that grave to secure that his body would not disappear. There they stood, spices in hand, an indictment of the fact that they were there to seek the dead one and not the one who lives. In worry and anticipation, which all showed itself to be for naught, they met the angels who had descended early that morning at the tomb. For you see, an event had occurred that they did not expect, though the Lord had oftentimes spoken of it. There was an earthquake, and the angel descended and rolled the stone away. And our Lord Jesus Christ had absented himself from the grave. And the sentinel, which the Pharisees had set at the grave, had become, in their fear, like dead men. And they had hastened into town in order to tell the Pharisees, who had promised them that for a large sum of money, if they lied and said that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, they would be secured from the government and would not meet their death. The angel that brought the message of Easter Sunday morning, beloved, had quite something different to say than the lie that the soldiers told. They spoke the truth. Do not be afraid. He is not here, but he is risen from the dead. No one stole his body. The Lord raised him from the dead. He stood up from the grave victoriously. And on that Easter Sunday, and on Easter Sunday morning, beloved, we ought to pay attention to that glorious gospel. And I want to do that from the viewpoint of what we find here in our text in Luke chapter 24. He is not here. Why do you seek the living, or better, why do you seek the living one among the dead? I'd like to take that as my theme, seeking the living one. Notice with me three things. First of all, that the angel brings a piercing question to the women. In the second place, that the answer should have been obvious to them, as they are reminded. And finally, that there is a joyful recognition of the words which the Lord Jesus Christ had told them. Seeking the living one, a piercing question, an obvious answer, and a joyful recognition. Why? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? That, beloved, was a soul-searching question that pierced into the inmost recesses of their soul. It exposed them in the littleness of their faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes that so very evident when he joins himself to the Emmaus travelers later that very afternoon. If you consult that in Luke chapter 24, you will read there that the Emmaus travelers, one whose name was Cleopas, and who were on their way to the city of Emmaus, probably about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and that you see, they were deep in thought and in conversation regarding the things that had happened in Jerusalem, puzzling events that they could not explain. And our Lord Jesus Christ begins his explanation this way. O foolish men! Notice that. after they had unburdened themselves of that which was in their heart and soul with regard to the events that had taken place in Jerusalem and the rumor that was going around that the body of Christ had been stolen, in the fact that there were women who said, no, he was risen from the dead. O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken. Here is the prophet of God par excellence who leads them through the scriptures in order to discover the truth of the resurrection. It is as yet, though they had often read it in the old dispensational scriptures, though Christ had spoken of it much, that truth as yet had not settled in, beloved. And Christ will bring them to understand that truth as he begins to preach to them through the Old Testament all the way from Moses to the prophets. Many a pastor has asked himself this question and has desired, I wonder what Christ all spoke in that sermon. Oh, to have been there and to have heard the Christ himself expound the truth of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks in Lord's Day 6. We preach on that haltingly. He did in perfection. What is that gospel which God revealed in paradise, showed to the patriarchs, exhibited in all the ceremonies and the types of the law in the law of the old dispensation, finally fulfilled in the fullness of time in Christ? Just exactly that content of the gospel, beloved, Christ expounded to them on the way to Emmaus. Did you not understand that the Son of Man must be delivered into wicked hands in order to be crucified and slain, and that on the third day he must rise again? Have you not read Isaiah chapter 53? Which would be explained to the Ethiopian eunuch, and it would dawn on him that the risen Christ had ascended into heaven and now would descend in his spirit? Did they not know Psalm 22, where they could stand at the very cross, which they had just themselves observed? Did they not know Psalm 16, as we just sang it, beloved? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor will thy Holy One see corruption? Had our Lord Jesus Christ not stood next to Martha when she was so concerned about the death of her brother? And did he not say to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life? Was this not the word that our Lord Jesus Christ had spoken repeatedly, even in his presence among them? Just a couple of passages come to mind in Matthew chapter 16. From that time forth, toward the end of his life, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. A little further on, we read exactly the same thing in the next chapter. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. You see, they were on this Easter Sunday morning, even though Christ had explained it to them, though God had laid it out meticulously in the Old Testament scripture, they were preoccupied with death. The spices were a powerful indictment against them. The gloom on their faces showed it, beloved. That's how they met the angels at the tomb. They had come there that Sunday morning, not to meet the gospel message of the resurrection, but to pay their last respects, as we would say today. Yet, beloved, perhaps we ought to be a little charitable to them this morning. And instead of saying, well, they should have known all these things, and they certainly should have. And instead of saying, didn't they know the Old Testament scripture? Was it not made plain to them? Perhaps we ought to do some introspection ourselves on this Easter Sunday morning and leave the matter of the women and the disciples alone for just a bit. You see, we too, and don't forget now, this is after Pentecost when we have the unction of the Holy One, when we have not only the old dispensational scriptures, but we have the fulfillment of them penned for us in the Gospels and in the epistles and so forth. And the book of Revelation even takes us into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth as it is raised in the resurrection of Christ into perfect liberty. We too have a problem with exactly this same thing, do we not? We too oftentimes focus. We have a tendency to focus on death and on corruption and on the grave. And sometimes it takes the nudging of God and His Spirit Himself to propel us past those things. We know that very well as of recent, do we not? When the Lord robs us of a son. We know that last Sunday when the Lord takes away a mother. Each of us has experienced that from time to time. And no doubt in the very near future we will again have to deal with exactly that same matter. Why? Because we live in the midst of the realm of death and decay. And it is a part of life, beloved. Whether we want to admit it or face it or no, it makes no difference. It's always there. And let's confess with the women of old that oftentimes the things of death, you see, overwhelm us. And sometimes they too obscure the Word of God, which speaks of the risen Lord to us and of the fact that we have that life even living within us. As the pastor and other pastors have the same experience, you oftentimes see that, beloved. And that's because the ties of family and friends and loved ones and acquaintances are so very, very tight here below. And those bonds are broken in a very, very difficult manner. How often doesn't a pastor preach a funeral sermon and he wonders if even one word even penetrated the sorrow? Or he stands at the graveside and he says, it's going to blossom forth in the resurrection on that day of days. And are we really listening, beloved? Are we so focused and fixated on death and the grave and so overwhelmed by death and the chill of the grave so takes hold of us that we too need to hear that soul-piercing question? We could stay with the women. We could bring an indictment. But let's turn the tables on ourselves, shall we? And let's ask ourselves the question, why do we oftentimes not see the living in the realm of death? And why are we sometimes so overwhelmed? And why do we succumb to these things? You see, that's a soul-searching question here that is brought by the angel. How foolish, you women. How foolish of us, people of God, when we deal with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we deal with those who are alive in Him, to seek the living among the dead. He is not risen. Don't you understand that, women? Don't we understand that, beloved? They're not there. They look forward to the resurrection. He is the living one. Why are you seeking Him among the dead? How wholly incongruous. How unfitting. Is he not the Lord of glory? Is he not the Son of God who has life within himself, who comes into this world, into the realm of death? Do we not understand, as the women obviously didn't, that the grave and death could never enshackle him? Did our Lord Jesus Christ make that not very plain to Thomas? Read those very beautiful words that you find in John chapter 14, beloved. Christ knows, he knows their state of mind. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Thomas, he pipes up and he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That was on the way to Gethsemane, beloved. That was an answer to Thomas. That was to seek, that was to calm their troubled hearts. And here, on Resurrection Sunday morning, the women still come to the tomb, and they are troubled, and they are dismayed, and they're ready to finish the burial of Jesus, who is the risen Lord. And there they stand with their spices in hand, as I said, a powerful indictment, and gloom on their face, and there is no joy of life. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's why Christ very lovingly preaches that sermon concerning himself, beginning with Moses and through all the prophets. Imagine that. The prophet of God par excellence. The same prophet who speaks the truth of his word in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. He expounds unto the travelers to Emmaus the truth about him. Don't you know that these things were going to come to pass? Did you not know that he was the resurrection and the life? Do you not understand that the grave could not hold him? And that his soul would not see corruption? Why? Why are they seeking the living one among the dead? Oh, but we were not going to stay there, were we? Why do we so oftentimes, beloved, seek the living among the dead? This life is a continual death, you know. If you haven't figured that out, sober up. Set your hearts on the ways of wisdom and understand that we are born to die. We stand for a few moments in the strength and in the vigor of life, beloved, and soon we see it go downhill, and at the end of life's pathway, there is always, invariably, inevitably, and you can't escape it, the grave and death. And it hastens toward that. 70 years and 10, and sometimes the Lord doesn't even give us that long. And sometimes a little longer. But it is always death at the grave. And when it comes, or when it comes near, the emotions well up within us, and sorrow grips, and the chill of the grave becomes very real, and tears begin to flow. We are tempted to focus on death, and the grave, and the spices, and the burial, and the concern of the body. Talk to me about that. I went through a week of that. That's why this Easter Sunday morning for our family couldn't come at a better time, nor for yours, beloved. Why? Because it brings us back to the reality of the matter. Why do you seek the living ones? Those whom the Lord has pressed to his bosom. Those loved ones who belong to us, who belong with us, to the covenant of grace, who have gone onward into glory. Why do we seek them among the dead? Should we not rather focus, as I'm going to do this coming Wednesday, on the tremendous wonder and the precious character of death? And should we not understand that the grave can't hold? And should we not say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Should we not stand in boldness, beloved, because the Lord is the risen one, and we live because he lives in us? Not like the women, though the tendency is there, and though oftentimes we succumb. But we ought not, like the women, seek the living ones among the dead. They are the redeemed of God in Christ, and death can't touch them. And the grave can't hold them. You watch. When the Lord comes again, it will blossom forth, and there will be a resurrection unto life. Because as we sang before the service this morning, Christ is the first fruits, and from the furrows of the grave, the saints are going to stand forth and be just like him and enter into the glory of heaven. And that's not all of it. That ought to be our daily life. Perhaps for devotion today, you could read from Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, the focus of the resurrection of Christ is not just on Easter Sunday morning. I know for some that the only time they ever see the inside of the church building, and they're more interested in all the regalia that surrounds Easter Sunday than the truth of the matter, that he is the risen Lord, and that he lives within us. Paul doesn't do that in Colossians 3. Paul pays attention to this. If he be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And if you follow that through to the end of that epistle, beloved, then you will find that he's talking about a sanctified and holy walk that befits those who are alive in the realm of death and corruption, and who show that life by seeking the things which are above, and his kingdom, and his glory, and not having their noses to the ground. Because you see, in the measure that we bury ourselves in the realm of deadness, we deny the resurrection of Christ, and we don't get hold of the gospel of grace, which is this. He is not here. He is risen. He has lifted the whole creation into the glorious liberty of sonship. Live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Paul does the same thing in Romans 6. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so you, says Paul, must walk in newness of life. Because you are dead to sin, how are you going to live any longer therein? Are we going to live as those who are dead? No, we are going to live as those who are alive. That was the gospel that Sunday, Easter morning, long ago. And it's exactly the same today. And then you read those wonderful words at the end of our text. And they remember his word. Can you imagine that? In the midst of this sorrow, what were they going to do? Their Lord had been taken away. Their master, who was dear to them. Mary had lost a son. John, a dear friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved. All of them, you see, had made him their life. And now he was gone, and tremendous emptiness took over. That's the way we feel sometimes too, right? And they were overcome by sorrow. And they were focused on the emptiness. And their tears were flowing. They were going to finish the burial. And they had to be reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ preached to them. And that's what the angels who always show up at pertinent times in redemptive history preached to the women that morning. He is not here. He is risen.
don't seek the living one among the dead. He's gone. Going to Galilee. We'll later see him ascend.
That's what happens to us. What we call the preacher. If we say, I'm about going to die, we stand at the graveside, or we've lost a loved one, and we're overwhelmed with grief, then we have to be reminded of this truth. Don't seek the living ones among the dead.
They're in glory. Don't let the chill of the grave bother you. There is a resurrection. Because I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those were the words of Christ. And as we live our life here, beloved, in the realm, surrounded by death and decay, passing between cemeteries almost every day, don't become overwhelmed by those things. And don't bury yourself in the things that belong to death.
The resurrection and the life to our Lord Jesus Christ, the things that are spiritual, the things that are heavenly, the treasure that abides, the things that belong to His kingdom and to His covenant, the things that belong to life, spiritual life, and the glory that awaits us. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. And we take occasion to focus our attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Bind that upon our hearts, even as we stand in the midst of the realm of death. And may we, our Father, not be overcome, and not be excessively sorrow, not sorrow as does the world, but wilt Thou lift us up and set us upon Him, the rock of our salvation, in whom we have life and life everlasting, and we have the victory over death and the grave. Amen.